Good to see each and every one of you. Will you bow your heads with me as we approach the throne of grace this morning? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the praise that we have given to you so far this day. And Lord, out of all the places in the universe, you're here with us. Lord, we ask you to speak to us. We ask that our hearts will be open. And Lord, help us to see beyond what our eyes see today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we tend to love new stuff, don't we? Do you like new stuff? There's just something about that new item right out of the package as the little styrofoam popcorn falls away. It's just brand new. It smells new. There's no scratches on it everywhere. We like new stuff. That excitement of those new packages all opened up after your birthday or after Christmas. There's just something about getting something new. There's that thrill of sitting in that brand new car as it's driving right off the lot for the first time. And the car is all clean. It even smells new when you go in that car like that. And there's just something in us that loves something new. That new puppy or kitty that you bring home, and then everybody loves them and wants to cuddle them and wants to hold them. But nothing stays new forever on this world. Those new toys that brought such joy last month, well, now those toys just tend to sit in the toy bin with all the other old toys today. When you first get that new car, you keep it spotless, right? You don't let anybody eat in here. You get that out of the car. You can't have that in the car. Then pretty soon, time goes on and one crumb leads to another, which leads to a stain, till pretty soon it looks just as messy as the old car did. And then that new kitty that you had and the whole family just loved him and wanted to play with him, then he grows up and he just becomes a cat. And there's no fun there. That little puppy who had so much energy, eventually something happens and he just becomes a dog. Nothing here stays new. Things on this earth, even precious things, can't stay new. But maybe this desire, maybe this longing for something new that's in us is deeper than we think. Maybe this longing is in us because God plans to make things new. See, the Bible shows us, it's going to show us that one day our longing for the new will become a reality. Revelation chapter 21, verse 5, Jesus says, "Behold, I am making all things new." God promises to make it new, and we can trust God's promise. Amen? So what would it be like? What will it be like when God makes things new? Well, friends, let's look in the Bible this morning, and let's find out what this new world will be like. Do you ever dream about heaven? Do you dream about heaven and what it will be like someday? Well, friends, I firmly believe that what we believe about tomorrow affects how we live today. Amen? What we believe about tomorrow affects how we live our lives today. So when you dream about heaven, what does it look like to you? What do you see there in heaven? Is heaven just a place where chocolate chip cookies grow on trees? Is that heaven for you? What's heaven going to be like? Do you picture just sitting and playing a harp all day long? Is that heaven? Do you imagine just, you know, I guess we just float on a cloud forever and ever? Well, friends, let's look into God's Word and let's find out about this new place that's coming. And the first question we have this morning is heaven real? Is it a real place or is it just a state of mind? There are some faiths, some religions that think that heaven, it's just a state of mind that you go to. Or is it a real place? Let's ask the Bible. In fact, let's ask Jesus. Amen? John chapter 14, Jesus spoke about this. John chapter 14, verse 2. He said to his disciples, and he says to me and you, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you." Friends, heaven is real. It's a real place that Jesus is preparing for the saved to live in. It's not limbo. It's not nirvana. Heaven is a real place. Which brings us to our next question. Well, if it's real, where is it? Where are we going to live in this new universe? Now, many times people just focus on just going to heaven and we forget that's actually where heaven is right now, wherever it's at right now, where God is. That's not where we're going to spend eternity. We go there for a time, but then the Bible says something unique. If you want to open your Bibles with me to the very end, Revelation. The very end of Revelation, chapter 21. And let's see how this whole thing ends up. Revelation chapter 21, we're going to start in verse 2. So if you got your hardback version, go ahead and open it up. And if you've got the electronic version, click it on. There's one. Get those things on and let's find Revelation chapter 21 and verse 2. Amazing section of scripture here. It says, "Then I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Sometimes we as Christians have been so focused on getting to heaven that we forget that this planet is to be our eternal home. Amen? We forget that Jesus said the meek or the saved will inherit the earth. This is to be our home. This is not just a landing spot for a time. And folks, I want you to let your mind wrap around this. Try to think with me on this. The capital of the universe is moving to this planet someday. Somebody better say amen. Amen. The capital of the universe is moving right here. Out of all the vastness of space, as unsearchable as the cosmos is, God puts the capital, the hub, the central focus of it all will be on our planet. Woe is right. Only our God, only our loving Father in heaven would say, "You know what? Yeah, I've made a lot of planets. And yes, I've got some giant stars and I've got nebula over here and I've got some galaxies over here. But I'm going to move. I'm going to move the command center of everything to the once rebel planet." Amen. Only our God would do that. So follow me on this. When God puts an end to sin forever, when God recreates our world, I think he must say, "You know what? I'm going to make it so cool. And I'm going to make it so awesome. Everyone is going to want to come and visit this place. Everyone from all parts of the universe are going to come to see the New Jerusalem. So it is going to be better than anything else I have ever made before. Better than any city, any planet I've ever made." He says, "And I'm going to put it on earth. I'm going to put it on earth. I'm going to put it on the planet where Jesus, where my son showed the worlds, showed the universe my love." Only our God would do this. Praise God, amen. He moves it here. So what is this city going to be like? Well, let's ask John after all. He's the one who saw it there in vision. The New Jerusalem. Now remember, God is going to make it more awesome than anything else, any city he's ever made. If you're in Revelation 21, stick with me there and let's go to verse 11. John says he saw the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, verse 11, having the glory of God. Her light was like a precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. You almost get to see it as John does, just from far away, and then it gets closer and closer and closer, and he sees more and more and more. You say, Pastor, how do you know this is going to be better than anything else God has ever made? Right there in verse 11, it says, what's going to be in it? The glory of God is in this city. That's why I know it's going to be better than anything else. Verse 11 says it looks like a jasper stone, clear, beautiful. Then in verse 12, it says, also she had a great high wall. Now, wait a second. Hold on a second. Why is there a wall around the New Jerusalem? Right, walls are to keep people out, aren't they? So, is there a wall there in heaven to prevent people from coming in to heaven? Friends, I think sometimes that's the way we picture God. Like God's got a big high wall and he's hiding behind it. And we picture him like a hockey goalie, trying to do everything he can to keep people out of heaven. But that's not the God we find in the Bible. And I want you to figure out something about this city that God is building. It's got a high wall, but there's something in that wall. Verse 12 continues. It says there's a great high wall with how many gates? 12 gates on it. 12 gates. The walls are not there to prevent people from coming in throughout eternity. Because if that was the case, you build a city, you only build one gate, right? You only have to defend one way in and one out. But this city, all the way around it, it's got gates. 12 of them. Those 12 gates mean, come on in. Come on in. And then verse 21 tells us what these gates are made out of. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, and each individual gate was one pearl. That is one big pearl, amen? How big are the oysters in heaven? That's how you get a pearl, right? That's a big oyster, if that's what makes the gates. Are the animals going to be bigger in heaven? Hold on to that thought. We will come back to that thought. Bigger animals in heaven. We'll come back there. As you think about this heaven, this city, this place that God is building for us, did you know that there's going to be graffiti in heaven? Did you know that? We don't like graffiti here. Like, oh, we don't like it here, but there is going to be graffiti in heaven. Verse 12 continues. Great high wall, 12 gates, 12 angels at the gates, and the names written on them, on the gates, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Each gate has a name of the tribe of Israel. What does that tell you about God? Well, is there any parent here who's ever come home and discover your child doing some artwork up on the walls? Has that ever happened to anybody else here? Yeah. How do you respond, parents? You get in that parent stance like this, hands on the hips. What are you doing? Are we happy about that artwork? No, we want to see that artwork on paper, not on the walls, because not just everything do you put up on the actual wall. Only certain things go on the wall. But God says, the names of the sons of Israel are so important to me, write them on the walls. Put them up there. And my friends, it gets even better than that. Look at verse 14. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The 12 apostles, their names are written on the foundations of this city. Now again, think with me, why is this so awesome? Remember, the center of the universe, the best city God has ever built, and he writes on it 24 human names on his city. Friends, I get excited about this. Because these are people that we know from the Bible. We know these people. So this must be the names of 24 perfect individuals in the Bible that God is putting on his city. Is that right? 24 immaculate stories of how they never made any mistakes. Say, no way, Pastor. The sons of Israel, what'd they do? They sold Joseph into slavery. The disciples spend some time in the Gospels. They are messing up time and time again. And yet God's love, God's grace says, write the human names on my city. Friends, don't tell me. Don't tell me that you've made mistakes and so God's love is not enough for you and God can't forgive you. The names are there on the walls to show us that his grace is enough. Human names on the eternal city. Now, other people wonder, is it going to be enough room in heaven? Is it going to be enough room? Can we all fit in there? Well, let's look and see. Verse 16 now. Revelation chapter 21, verse 16 says, "The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs." Now, I don't know when the last time it was that you ran a furlong. But in our normal speak, 12,000 furlongs figures out to be about 1,500 miles long. So about 1,500 miles wide. That means this city, if it were to sit down here on the United States, it would cover some territory, amen? This is one big capital. But there's more. It gets even better because it's not just about 1,500 miles long and wide, it's about 1,500 miles high, the Bible says. Somebody say amen. All right, let's keep going there. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. 1,500 miles high? Let's put that in perspective. You've been to the Rocky Mountains? They're big. They're only a little bit, like over 2 miles high. And if you've journeyed over to the other side of the planet, you go to Mount Everest, the granddaddy of all mountains, it's about 5.5 miles high. This city, the Bible says, about 1,500 miles high. We will be able to see this city from outer space. It's going to look something like that. A little prettier, a little shinier, but something like that. It's huge. There's plenty of room in heaven. We're not going to be cramped. There's not going to be any overcrowding. Hey, you're on my property. No, none of that's going on. Plenty of room. But I find people that worry about heaven. Is there enough room? Yes. And the next question is, well, what are we going to do? Right? What are we going to do in heaven? People are afraid they're going to get bored in heaven. I don't want to play a harp all the time. This harp, nothing against harp music if we have harp players out there. It's beautiful, but for eternity? What are we going to do? Now, we're there in Revelation. We'll get back there, but flip back to Isaiah now. John wasn't the only prophet who heard about what the end was going to be like, so we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 65 and look at verse 17. So go to your Old Testament now, find the book of Isaiah about the middle of the Bible or so. We want Isaiah 65, and we're going to start in verse 17. And it reads like this. Isaiah 65, verse 17, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered nor come to mind." And if you follow me down to verse 21, it says, "They shall build homes and inhabit them." So when we get to heaven, and then when we come back here to this earth, and this is our home, we get to build houses on this world. Now that excites me. Jesus says that he's building a mansion for you in the city, but we get to have, I don't know, summer homes somewhere out in the rest of the world. And I get to build a city now, or a house. And if I were to build a house today, it would last probably a week if I were lucky before it would fall down. I do not have those skills, but the Bible says we're going to build them in heaven. So where would you, or here on the new earth, where would you build it? Come on, imagine with me, where would you build your house? Would you build it on top of the mountains? Mountains are kind of small here in Nebraska. Say, I'm on a mountaintop now. Or go bigger, say, man, I'm going to find me a waterfall there on the new earth. And I'm building my house at a waterfall. Or maybe you say, Pastor, I really want some water at my place. So I'm building my house on the beach. Let's just soak that picture in for a little bit here in January. All right, that's enough. Come back. Don't get lost there. Don't get lost. Come back. Let your imagination flow. Those are all great spots, but the Bible says that the eye hasn't seen, the ear hasn't heard, or even entered the mind what God has in store for us. So maybe you say, I'm going to build my house on a cloud. I don't know what it'll look like. So I'm getting up top. I'm going to build my house on a cloud up there. Or maybe you say, I want to build underwater. let your mind wander, and you haven't even scratched the surface. What else are we going to do? Stick with me there in Isaiah 65, verse 23 says, they shall not labor in vain. You say, wait a second. We're going to labor in heaven? Yeah. There's going to be work in heaven. I hope you didn't think that heaven was just a permanent vacation. Sitting in a hammock all day long. No, we're going to have work to do. But it says they're not going to labor in vain. The work that we do on the new earth, we're going to want to do, amen? And it's not going to be work that exhausts us. You get home at the end of the day, oh, just you collapse. At the end of the week on Friday, you're just so tired. The work we do there is not going to wear us out. We're going to love to do what we do there. We won't be bored. So what else is new in heaven? Well, how's this for a promise for new? Sticking there in Isaiah 65, look in verse 25. It says, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. The Bible tells us that not only will the buildings be different, but the animals are going to be different in the new earth too. Now, how about story time? You ready for a story? Just one? Anybody ready for a story today? Let's talk about animals. Now, the Half Hill family, we love to go to the zoo. One of our favorite things to do. We love to see all of God's animals safely behind glass. But excursions out into nature, that's a whole different story. So, last summer, I had the privilege of being the camp pastor at Broken Arrow Ranch down there in Kansas. So me and my family went down there. I was the camp pastor for the week, and my wife, Jeanette, was the camp nurse for the week. Now, she is a wonderful nurse. You're sick, she will take good care of you. So she was excited to go down and to do camp for a week, but she forgot one little aspect of camping. When you have all these 9 to 10-year-old campers out there in nature, they find little friends along the way. She forgot about the ticks that kiddos find. Now, if you know my wife well, Jeanette and ticks and spiders do not get along well at all. So the first camper comes up to her on like day two with the tick. Comes up to her and says, Miss Nurse, I've got a tick. And so Jeanette goes like this. She goes, okay, we'll go up to the nurse's station. So they leave the lodge and they walk up the big old hill to the nurse's station. On the way up there, Jeanette explains to this little girl, this little innocent camper, what's going to happen. She says, okay, we're going to go up there and I'm going to take the tick off of you. Now, I may start screaming while I take it off, and that's okay. This little girl looks up and says, okay, should I scream too? No. You're not allowed to scream, just me. Oh, it gets better. Animals today, sometimes they freak us out a little bit. But our exploring in God's new earth will be different than it is today. This past summer also, my family was down in Kansas City. We were visiting some friends who just happened to be here with us today. And on one Sabbath afternoon, our friends asked us if we wanted to go geocaching. Has anybody here ever gone geocaching before? Okay. Now let me explain to you what this is. They just started this new hobby. And in geocaching, what you do is you use your phone and you get coordinates on it, and people have hidden things all over the world. And those coordinates will guide you, and you get to explore, and it's kind of like treasure hunting, and you find this little cache there. So they said, you want to do this? We thought, that's a great thing to do on Sabbath afternoon. So we found one in a park there in Kansas City, and we drove to the park. And the instructions say, you go to this playground. Once you find the playground, you find a trail that goes behind the playground, and you follow it about a half a mile, and it will take you to the geocache. So we get there. Sounds easy enough, right? And my good friend David, who's experienced at geocaching, He has his phone, and he has it out, and Jeanette has her phone out, and it says, go this way. So there they go. They just go plunging right into the underbrush, just right into the forest. And all the kids follow. I'm the last one to go in, and I'm saying, wait a second. Wait, should we be doing this? Aren't we supposed to find a trail here to walk on? We don't know what's out there. There could be poison ivy or something. Maybe we should find a trail. Do they listen? No. They're just right into the forest. The sheep have left the shepherd, ladies and gentlemen. Oh, man. All right. So I follow, and we go traipsing through this forest, leaves smacking us in the face and everything. Finally, we get to the trail, and we follow it the rest of the way. We get to the geocache. We make it there. Once we get there, we notice that we've got little stickers, little cockaburs all over our socks. So I'm flicking these all off, and Ethan's like, this is not cool. This is no fun at all. So he goes, let's just go home. Let's get out of here. I said, buddy, it's going to be all right. So I go over, and I'm getting the things all off his sock. And while I get close to his socks, I notice that his socks are teeming. They're moving. And there are hundreds of little bugs that we later discovered were these little tiny micro ticks all over his socks. Oh, man. So I have him take his socks off and what are we going to do with this? And so Ethan has just had it. He's like, let's go. Let's just get out of here. He wants to leave right now. Now, Mommy, Jeanette kind of gives him a little talking to out there. She says, look, we are, Mommy voice, you got to imagine the Mommy voice. Look, we're out in nature, and we're having fun. Had to declare that. You shouldn't have to tell someone that they're having fun, should you? We're having fun. So you just, it's going to be fine. And if you can't handle being out in nature, then we need to change things and not have video games. And it just really kind of gives him the business there. So he handles it and bucks up a little bit. So we're out there for a little time, and then we decide to leave. And this time we take the path back. We get back to the park, and now we look, and now we're finding ticks all over. We're finding not the micro ticks, but the big ticks. They're all over, and we're flicking them off. I'm flicking them off of Johanna. So Ethan's like, let's just go get in the car. I said, buddy, we can't get in the car if we've got ticks on us. We've got to get them off first. So finally, I think we've got all the ticks off of us. We walk back to the parking lot. I check Ethan out again, and now I find on his shoes are now teeming with the micro ticks. They're just all over it. So we take his shoes, and Cheryl is doing a wiggle right there. We take his shoes and we just throw them away. They're in the dumpster. So now the poor boy is barefoot. So we get back in the car. And we're in the car, me and Jeanette in the front, Ethan, Johanna in the back, and their friend Ethan Ross is in the back. And before we leave, I said, now look, guys, if you happen to find a tick while we're driving home, let me know. We'll roll down the window. You throw him out the window because you don't want the ticks in the car, right? All right, so we get driving home. It's about a 15-minute drive back to the Ross household. On the way there, we're driving, get on the freeway, and Jeanette finds a tick on her. And so she picks it up, and before I can get the window down, she goes, wah! And the thing goes flying. And then she keeps finding more ticks. None of them ended up outside. We get off the freeway. We're at the stoplight. I'm sitting there. It's like, oh, we just got to get home. Got to get back there. We stopped at the stoplight off on the exit ramp of the freeway. Jeanette's car door opens. On the exit, she opens and she gets outside the car and proceeds to dance on the side of the road. I know you're thinking, an Adventist pastor's wife dancing? The scandal. But she was dancing, and the kids' faces. What is she doing? She gets back inside the car, and she is panicked now. She doesn't do well with spiders and ticks, and she keeps finding them, and I said, honey, as I'm driving home, you got to start breathing now. You gotta breathe, calm down. It's gonna be okay. And she finds another one and she's all over. And pretty soon, Johanna, who at the time is like 4 years old, little Johanna in the back goes, "Mommy, it's gonna be okay. Just calm down, Mommy. It's gonna be all right. Just breathe." Little 4 year old Johanna. "It's gonna be okay." She's consoling Mommy. Ethan decided to speak up at this moment in time, too. And he takes the opportunity to say, "Oh, well, Mommy, you want to spend some more time out in nature? This is great. Maybe we should go for a walk out in the forest again." So what do we learn from all this? We've got to learn something. First of all, don't ask the Hatfields to go geocaching, because it's not going to happen. The second thing. The Bible tells us that in the new earth, the ticks will be nicer. Praise God. Isn't that what the Bible says? Are you shaking your head? No, honey. I'm just going by what the Bible says. And maybe they'll be bigger too, like the oysters. You can ride on them. I don't know how big they'll be. But we learn that Jeanette will love the ticks and the spiders there in heaven. May take a miracle, but the point is, friends, we won't be afraid of the animals in heaven, nor will they be afraid of us anymore. What else is going to be different there in heaven? Fear is going to be gone. Isaiah 60, verse 18 says that violence shall no longer be heard in the land. What are the news reporters going to do in heaven? Nothing to report on. And then, friends, one of the greatest texts, one of the greatest promises in all the Bible is Revelation 21, verse 4, where it says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." No more pain. No more goodbyes, no more sorrow, no more cancer, no more sickness, no more heartache, and no more death. I don't know about you, but I cannot wait. I can't wait. And then the greatest thing about this new world is in Revelation chapter 21, the preceding verse, verse 3. Out of all the great things about this new world that we're going to live on, verse 3 is the most awesome. Where it says, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." We will live with God. Out of all the places in the entire cosmos where Almighty God could be, he lives with us. That is something. That is something that will never grow old. That is something that we will never tire of. God lives with us forever. Jesus truly is Emmanuel. And then, friends, the greatest book, the greatest story ever ends with this promise in Revelation 21, verse 5. "Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are faithful and true." God makes all things new. So, friends, we have to ask ourselves, are we allowing God to make us new today? Are we allowing God to make us new today and ready for this world? Because the newness of this world ends quickly, but not in God's new world. Everyone is invited to be a part of this new world. Verse 6 says, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give of the water of the fountain of life freely to him who thirsts." Everyone's invited. Do you want to be there? Do you want to be in a world where there's no pain? In a world where we will enjoy our work? In a world where the animals won't scare us? In a world with no more goodbyes? Jesus says, all are invited to be a part of this new world. Will you allow God to make you new today? Will we allow God to make us overcomers every day? Because friends, we cannot change ourselves. We cannot make ourselves new. But if we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, if we allow Christ to live in us and to start making us new today, He will finish what He starts. Amen? And make us, make all of us a part of His new universe. He will make you new. And what a day that will be. Will you bow your heads with me and pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, you've given us a chance and an opportunity to just let our minds wander and to dream about your new world. Lord, we want to be there. And we don't want to be there alone. We want everyone to be there. So make us new today. Live in us today, Lord, so that we can be ready when you come and so that we can tell someone else there's a new world waiting and we're all invited. Bless us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.